There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Him. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Him.
Can you go up a key?
There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Him. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Him. Oh, there's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Him. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Him.
Amen. I haven't sung that for a long time. That's an old one. Well, God bless you. It's good to have you all here this evening. Amen. I trust you brought your lick of fire. Amen. As I've said before, I remember said to the church in Idaho, bring your lick of fire. If we put it all together, we'll have us a bonfire tonight. So I'm looking forward to a wonderful time. Amen. Hello. Are we here? Amen. All right.
Just check it.
I want to make sure I wasn't alone. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. And I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Oh, He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Oh, He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Yes, I will sing. Well, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Well, with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness, yes, with my mouth. All generations. mercy of the Lord. Forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. One last time. Well, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Forever I will sing. Yes, I will sing. Well, I will sing of the mercy of the Lord. Forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. And with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness. All generations I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Amen, amen. I will not be denied. When pangs of death seized on my soul, unto the Lord I cried, till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. I would not be denied. Would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. As Jacob in the days of old, I wrestled with the Lord, and instant with the courage bold, I stood upon His word. Well, I would not be denied. I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. Old Satan said my Lord was gone and would not hear my prayer. But praise the Lord, the work is done, and Christ the Lord is here. Well, I would not be denied. Well, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not. Let's sing that last verse again. Old Satan said my Lord was gone and would not hear my prayer. But praise the Lord, yes, the work is done and Christ the Lord is here. Well, I would not be denied. Yes, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be. Sing it again. Well, I would not be denied. Well, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be. One last time, oh, I would not be denied. Yes, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and He made me whole, I would not be denied. Why don't we thank Him this morning and this evening? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, standing on His promises. Amen. As we get ready to go to prayer, I'd like to sing a little song. I'm in that number. I'm in that number, robed in white. I'm in that number. I think I'm right. Number. Oh, that's high. 13. I'm in that number. I'm in that number. I'm in that number. Robed. in that number. I'm in that number. I'm in that number. Robed in white. I'm in that number. I'm in that number. I'm in that number. Robed in white. I'm in that number. That blood-washed number. I'm in that number. Robed in white. I'm in that number. That blood-washed number. I'm in that number. Robed in white. John saw that number. That blood-washed number. John saw that number. It was robed in white. John saw that number, that blood-washed number. John saw that number, robed in white. And I'm in that number, I'm in that number. I'm in that number, I'm robed in white. I'm in that number, I'm in that number. I'm in that number.
Prayer at this time. We've got a number of prayer requests. We want to remember Sister Laura Snow. I don't know how many know her, but I know her. She's been having heart issues, so we want to remember her in prayer. She's just hanging on right now, so lift her up. Brother John Cathy has injured his back, apparently at work. And Brother Ben McCafferty, he was supposed to be flying home today, but he hurt his back in Idaho, so he's on his back. So we just want to remember him tonight. Nathan McCafferty as well. Simona Walters is flying to Italy, so we remember her and Amber McCall in Johnson City. Brother Keith, we want to lift him up tonight as well. He's just not feeling too well, and my wife as well. She's at home. She's not feeling well, so just pray for touching her body. And Brother Brian McCall, I guess, just saw him leave, and he's not feeling well. So we just want to lift him up tonight. If you have a need on your heart, just raise your hand as we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. He sees our hands. He sees our hearts. He knows our desires. So let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, God, we just come before your throne of grace once again tonight, Lord. Just happy to be gathered with saints of like precious faith, gathered around your word tonight, Lord. And Lord, we're expecting great things, Lord. And Father, we just read these requests, Father. Different ones have different needs, Lord. Sister Laura Snow is needing a touch from you, Lord. This heart condition she's been having, Lord, and the doctors say it's pretty nip and tuck. So we just want to remember her tonight, Lord. And Brother John Cathy, Brother Ben McCafferty, having these back issues, Lord. And Sister Simona flying to Italy, these different ones. And Brother Brian McCall just having to leave now, not feeling well. Satan's just trying to attack us. And Lord, I just ask, Father, that you would just come, Father, and just move on their behalves. Touch each and every one, Lord. And I know when I ask if there was any needs amongst us, hands were raised, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you would just come. Lord, the great physician would come down, Lord, and touch hearts and heal hearts, Father. And Lord, we remember the Britton family tonight as well. Continue to lift them up in prayer as they go through this healing process, Lord. And Lord, I know my wife has kind of been under the weather the last couple of days, so we just lift her up to you as well. But Lord, we've come for one purpose tonight, Lord, and come to hear your word. We've come to hear from the throne of grace, Lord. And I just ask you to take our pastor as you would bring the word of life. Lord, that you would just remove him out of the way, Lord, that you would speak through him directly to us, Father. And Lord, we be sure to give you all the glory for all things. Bless the service now, we ask. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may have your seats. God bless you. It's good to have you this evening. Amen. And if you're joining us on the internet, we say God bless you. Good to have you as well. Let's sing You deserve the glory. Let's sing that.
You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands to worship as we praise your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands to worship as we praise your holy name. For you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. For you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you.
You deserve the glory.
You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands to worship as we praise your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands to worship as we praise your holy name. For you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. For you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. Oh, there is no one else like you.
For you are great.
Oh, for you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. For you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you.
Amen. Well, we'll have the brothers come, take up the tithes and offering as they come. I forgot to make just one announcement with regards to the ARC registration. If you're planning on going, that closes on April 12th. So just remember that on April 12th, we'll be closing the ARC registration. Brother Ethan.
We thank you for this time being here, Lord. Just ask that you bless this service, Lord. Just bless the offering. be with every heart that's here, Lord. Just may a word be spoken to everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. As Brother Barry comes, excuse me, let's sing All Hail King Jesus, All Hail Emmanuel.
All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, He's the King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. Lord's bright morning star, and throughout eternity, I'm going to praise Him, and forevermore.
Let's stand to our feet. Let's sing it again one more time. Thank you, Jesus.
All hail, King Jesus. All hail, Emmanuel. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords, bright morning star.
Praise the Lord. How many are glad to be in church tonight? Amen. Let's take our Bibles, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians, second chapter, familiar verse. Say this after me. Everybody wants to read the board, so you can do that. Say this after me. Easter. Saturday. Sunday, dinner, Sunday. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 14. But the natural man, and there are three categories of man described in the Bible: carnal man, the natural man, and the spiritual man. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May God, at his blessing, you may be seated tonight. This will be the third part of the last two, which will make three. And it's a short study on the subject of exercising spiritual discernment. I think it'll become pretty evident. Now, Jesus had attributes of all five offices that are held in the church. He was a pastor, he was an evangelist, he was a song leader, he was a deacon, he was all of those things Brother Ram described. And this is a little bit of the pastor part, where he stands over Jerusalem. The people who knew him should have, the people who he was speaking to should have known better. And these are the Jewish people. He came unto his own received them not. But he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. The reason I put this here is because that's how pastors think, that even if people disagree, or even if people object, even if people are disinterested and they are indifferent to the gospel, don't come to church or whatever else, the pastor still stands there and says, man, I love you anyway. I'm going to hover you like a mother hen would hover over the chicks, and I'd do whatever I could. I'd do whatever I could. And pastors search for ways to be able to reach the people with truth so that the people's lives might be changed and improved. And that's why I do these series, and that's why I do these in a very practical way. Because we live in times that are changing. They're changing rapidly. Today is different than yesterday. And you know what? Today is going to be different than tomorrow. And we've got to learn to be able to realize that, you know, our help comes from the Lord, and our strength comes from Him, and our wisdom comes from Him, and the ability to know left from right, and the perfect versus the permissive will of God, all of that comes from Him. And we need to rely on Him. I will tell you this, that I know there are people that are streaming here tonight, and I know there are people that are unable to be here tonight, but I know this, that there's something good about interrupting your week in the busyness and the hectic pace that you live in and all of the responsibilities that you have, to break that and to get in the presence of God, even if it's just for a little while, and go back at it. It's a good thing for you to be in that presence. And there's things we learn just by being here. There's things that we learn from one another. There's things that we benefit from just sitting in His presence and just having His Spirit wash over us and comfort us. And there's really nothing that replaces that. Jesus, you know, He just, with a breaking heart, He just felt, oh, Israel, you know, Jerusalem, you've been mine since the beginning of time. And I would do anything to hover you and embrace you and hold you and you know, protect you. But He said, your house is left unto you desolate. You know, what more could He do? And it just broke His heart that people acted so indifferently about it. But I'm just saying that because that's the way I woke up this morning, and I was thinking about service today and thinking that no matter, you know, sometimes you may think, well, these subjects are simple or they're basic or people have heard it all before or whatever else, yet you just, you know, you have new generations coming up, and I'd do whatever I could to just make everybody feel included and make sure everybody understands. And so that's my heart tonight. Now, I want to just jump right in here because I got a lot of hay on the fork. This is the third one in this little series we've been doing, but it's one of the many in the If I Was series. Lots of people apparently listen to this on archives and so forth. And I still have people coming up to me and say, why don't you do If I Was a Married Couple? If I Was a whatever, ambulance driver or whatever? You know, there's all kinds of suggestions here. So I'm trying to cover as much ground as I possibly can. But I wanted to talk a little bit about this idea of the will of God, finding the mind of God, and also to be able to talk about discerning the will of God and how do we know that we're actually doing the will of God. Now, let me say this at the beginning, and this may seem like a strange statement, but I've come to learn over my years of teaching about this subject that rather than trying to find one particular answer as to what is it that God wants me to do, It's almost better to adopt an attitude to say, Lord, make me willing to do your will. Because if I'm willing to do your will, then God is faithful to guide me in his will. So, Lord, help me to be that rather than to be constantly pursuing this one thing. Because God has more than just one thing for you to do. He has lots of different things for you to do. And we can be moving in a certain direction, and then all of a sudden that'll shift. And, you know, or you can be a single person and then you get married and things shift. And then, you're working at a certain job. And then look at old brother John James down there. You know what I mean? The government does this thing with a chainsaw and bang, all of a sudden there's changes, right? And you didn't cause that, right? John didn't cause that. And that would not be his choice. But all of a sudden things happen. So now we had to redirect. Well, what's God doing? Lord, what do you want me to do? It's not necessarily that we wait for one answer that comes in the mail or in a sermon, but it's rather an attitude of the heart that says, Lord, make me willing, because I'm willing to do whatever you would want me to do. Whatever comes my way. Help me to achieve that, because I know you will guide me. You said you would. He said, I'll guide thee with thine eye. And, he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. And he told us we could lean upon his arms of understanding and all the other scriptures that are related to that. And so therefore, like Brother Branham says here, we should have a discernment on everything that we do. Say it after me. Everything. No, you're supposed to say it after me. Everything.
Everything.
So that includes all things. Right? It ought to be measured. Everything we do ought to be measured by the Word of God. And all that Christians do and say should be measured by the pastor. Not what it says. And I'm going to suggest to you tonight that it's more important for you to run it by the Word than just accept it because I say so. Because a lot of times we can fall into a place of saying, I like the personality, I like that minister, I like the way he says things, or I like the way he teaches it, so I'm assuming that whatever he says is correct. We should never make that assumption, blanket assumption. Now, if we know it's biblical and so forth, he's quoting the Bible or the message, you know, we're safe in that. But let me tell you, we're all human. And Brother Branham never said, hey, take my word for it. He said, go back to the Word every time. So everything... Say it again after me. Everything.
Everything.
Good. It ought to be measured by the Word of God. Okay? Now, we know that sometimes we can have what I'm going to refer to as paralysis analysis. The paralysis of the analysis. And some of you know what that means. That means that I can analyze this so much and worry about whether I'm going to be exactly right or I might be wrong. You wind up in a state of paralysis. You don't do anything. And you kick the can down the road and kick the can down the road and kick the can down the road. And years later, you're finding out, I never did anything about that because I was afraid of making a mistake. The Bible says, and this is for you folks, a just man falleth 7 times. That word falleth is used 400 times in the Old Testament. And it means just what it says. When you fall flat on your face, and you make a mess, and you do things wrong, and you blow it. When a just man falls 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So the important thing is for you to understand that we don't always, you know, get everything just exactly right. But you know what? God is watching you rise up. More than anything else, he's watching you rise up. You know, things are bad, things are tough, things are difficult, things are painful, but we rise up again because we know he is more than able to see us through.
Yes.
And so we have to make sure we don't fall into that category of paralysis of analysis here and just overthink everything so that we don't do anything. And that's what Satan would love to have you to do. So we want to move beyond that. Now, referring back to a couple of Wednesday nights when I was here, I ended the sermon with these 7 admonitions. If you lose the peace of God, don't do it, because when you're in the will of God, even if it's difficult, there's a peace that goes with that. There's a shalom that goes with that. If it lacks the blessing of God, don't do it. If it's done in haste, don't feel pressured to do it. And if it's not line upon line progressively, don't do it. So you should be learning more, growing in grace and knowledge. If it's without faith, don't do it. If it aims to please the flesh, don't do it. And God doesn't speak to the prayerless. So we want to make sure that we are sensitive to these things here, because Satan will often try to make us react quickly. Do you ever go into a place where, I don't know, maybe you're going to buy a refrigerator or a new car, and the guy comes out and he's got enough experience that he's looking at somebody, maybe he sees in you somebody that if I bait the hook good enough, they're probably going to do this. So he says, hey, today, for you, just for you today, don't tell anybody, but today for you, it'll be 20% off. And he sees how you react to that. And then finally, he comes back and he says, I'm going to go talk to the manager and I'll be right back. And he said, look, I'll tell you this. He said, for you today, 25%, but you have to act today. You have to act today. If you don't act today, then it's gone. We're back to normal price. You know what that is? That's a tactic of the enemy. That comes directly from you know where. So you don't want to fall into the trap of being pressured to do things. When God leads you to do something, he doesn't pressure you with cheap tactics. Is that all right? He doesn't do that. You feel a peace about doing the will of God. Okay, now, so let's now define discernment. And it is, I like this, it is richer and deeper as a concept than deciding. We decide many things. You know, what kind of a car are we going to buy? What kind of a Bible will I get? What kind of a person will I marry? But discernment is richer and deeper than that. The goal of discernment is to see beyond the external attributes of something and to probe into its deeper significance. So you're actually saying, Lord, I don't know where this is going to take me, but I'm trying to look out beyond. If I sign up for this, if I allow my children to do this, or if I marry this person, I'm asking, Lord, to be able to see beyond what's present. I'm asking to be able to see and understand what's in front of me. I want to know what's afar off. And I want to be able to make that decision in faith. Now, I may not know all of the details about what's happening up in the future here, but I want to be able to look at more than just the present. Okay? Does that make sense? So when we discern, and in this Latin word, it's made up of two words here, means off or away in a distance there, and cernere means to distinguish or to sift. And this is the key word here. When we were young fellows and we were digging our hole would get us to China in our backyard, we had a sieve. And the sieve was simply a box with a screen, and we'd throw the dirt on there, and it would take all the rocks out, and we had real nice soil. And Mom used to really like the soil. She didn't like the big pit that we dug, but she did like the fine sifted soil that we came up with. And so the idea is you got all of this dirt that's passing through this screen, and when we discern something, we're trying to sift through all of the different possibilities, because we're trying to look at something more than the present. I can see what's going on right in front of me here. Like, you know, when it comes to marriage, we may say, well, you know, it's I got a great venue. I got a deal on a dress. I know what colors I'm going to use for the flowers, blah, blah, blah. I know who's going to sing. I know who my bridesmaids are. I know what songs I'm going to take out of what movies. Should I not have said that? I know I'm over 30, but just let me shake my head for a moment here. Anyway, you might have all of that planned out, and that's what's in front of me, but I know there's more to it. I want to see beyond that. I want to see the afar off or the away picture. And that's what discernment actually means. I want to sift through, like, not just my feelings, not just my passions, not just my desires. Lord, I want to know what you would want. So I'm going to sift all of that other stuff out, and I want to know what you would want me to do. So to discern is to distinguish or sort out what is of God and what is of the flesh, what is of the world, or what is that might come from the devil. And as such, discernment in its root meaning is something that ought to precede decision and help you make the decision. As such, discernment in its root meaning is something that ought to precede a decision. Lord, help me to have discernment here so I can make the right decision in the will of God, and help me to make that decision. And in order to make the best decisions, you're going to need to have the mind of Christ, right? So I'm just reviewing here what we've been talking about. And this is something that God puts us through continually. Like I read in Hebrews chapter 5, strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Especially in our day, especially in our time. We've got lots of good and evil that's going on, and sometimes it's hard to distinguish what's a thing coming from. Where's that coming from? And why, you know, all of a sudden it's in front of me and I have to make a choice here. And we need to constantly be exercising this ability to be able to sense that's good, it's coming from God, or that's not good. And it may appear to be good. It may sound good and it may feel good, but it may not be good for me afar off. Now, hear me. Especially you parents, because we are called upon to exercise discernment for our children, because children were not given the ability to be able to sift real well in their youth. So they need your help at sifting through things so you can help them see afar off. And as parents, we have to make decisions that may not be popular in the household, but nonetheless, they're going to help them down the road. Those decisions are going to help them down the road. There's not a parent here who would not love to have some of those decisions back. The decisions that were made and the things that you did in your household, and I'm one of them, you'd love to have some of those decisions back. You're like, oh, I wish I had waited a little bit longer. I wish I had tried to look a little farther off. I wish I had known the consequences of how that would come out. And we learn by experience, and that's what this verse is all about. We exercise our senses to discern both good and evil, and God wants you to do that. Now, as we said in our text here, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. There are three categories. Like I said, the carnal man, he's unregenerate, he's wild, and he's insensitive to spiritual things. So God can be doing something right around him, and he doesn't pick it up. He doesn't have the channel open or the switch is not thrown. I've got a situation in my shed now where I can't turn on the lights. And I was trying to turn on the lights. And I thought, wow, this is strange. They always come on. And I went back to the breaker and I flipped. Sure enough, the thing was tripped. And I went back and flipped the breaker and never came back on. It tripped the breaker again. And I the plugs are working. It's just the lights are working. I thought, wow, how in the world could that possibly be taking place? Now, and I say that because the carnal man, it's like the breaker is open, so he doesn't get the current flowing to catch the light of our time. There ain't no way. The natural man, he can be eloquent, he can be intelligent, he can be a good businessman, he can be respectful, but the spiritual content of Scripture is hidden. Now, this is important here, because there's a lot of people in our world who are good people. They're maybe church-going people, good Baptists, they're good witnessers, they're faithful to their church. They'll tell you they love the Lord with all their heart. But yet the real essence, the real content of Scripture for our day is hidden from them. I imagine that every one of you would probably raise your hand if I asked you, do you know somebody like that, like a good denominational person? And I'm not being critical of them at all. I mean, they can be sincere, diligent. We've had lots of people visit our church here over the years who are seeking, honestly, sincerely seeking truth and light, and they want to be right with God. And all of those things are there. But yet, the revelation is not clear to them about the word for our day. The spirit man is led by the Spirit. He's renewed and walking in harmony with the Spirit of God. Come here, Sean, for a second here. I need you. Jesus said, abide with me, and I in you. Come on over here. Now, we're going to do a three-legged race, okay? So you get right there. Now, these legs are tied together. All right? So here's how it goes. Get your camera out if you want to do this. I know it's Wednesday night, but we're going to do it anyway, okay? So three-legged race. We're going to start with I'm going to start with my left foot. You're going to start with your right. Okay, ready? So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Great, you can sit down. Thanks a bunch. The word abide in Scripture is just like the word for a three-legged race. You got to walk in harmony together or you're going to fall flat on your face. right? And I did not want that to happen. But that's what the word abide means. And so when Jesus said that we're going to walk together, he said, I and you and you and me, we've got to be synced up. We've got to be in right coordination or it isn't going to work. You're not going to get where you need to go. You're certainly not going to win the race. So that's the way that the Lord wants to walk with you is really tight, really close, and getting it together so you don't fall. That's the way he wants to do it. And if you want to do your own thing, you know what? It's going to be a pretty disastrous race. It's not going to work. So therefore, the spiritual man, he's unable to judge correctly. And that, again, it comes back to this word sift. And in a forensic sense of a judge to hold an investigation, it means to determine the excellence or defect of a person or thing. So when we talk about forensics, just hold on to that phrase for a minute. Solomon prayed this way, and he said, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern or judge between good and bad. For who is able to sift this great people, so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord. God liked to hear Solomon think that way. There's no way I can sift all of these issues. There's no way I can judge all of these things appropriately unless I'm walking in harmony with God. That's the idea. And I will tell you, as a parent, you'll never be able to sift through all you're going to go through as parents. And you young people are not going to be able to sift through all the choices that you're faced with unless you're walking in a three-legged race fashion with God himself. You're not going to be able to do it. And when God hears somebody wanting to walk that way, he's pleased with that. Now, in the forensic sense here, now because of technology, when it comes to courts, they're constantly releasing people or accusing people of crimes because of new technologies that allow them to analyze DNA, to be able to forensically go back and even exhume bodies and look at them and gather evidence, and they can take the minutest parts of people, like hairs and dirt under their fingernails, and say, well, they were in the quarry, and you know, this kind of thing, and they can analyze that and piece together a picture based on even the smallest of facts. And so this is the idea that when it comes to discernment for us, or tapping into the mind of God, God's not afraid to dig down and find what really happened. Now, whenever we have the phrase forensic in here, we also have to include the thought of the past. So many times, you remember Brother Branham would stand before people in the prayer line, and he said, I see back there something happened. And what he's doing is a spiritual forensic investigation, right? Because to God, everything is present. God sees everything in a present tense. Now, we look at it as forensically or in the past tense, in the past mode. And God is not afraid to, you know, help us dig back there. And sometimes that's exactly what you have to do. You have to dig back to find out, what did I do wrong? Where did I miss it? How can I make it right? And there are times when we need to do that. And, God is obviously very good at doing this because he sees the past and he understands causation. He understands that that happened because something else happened back here, because something else happened back here. And we may think that things are not connected, and yet they very much can be. So that's the idea of discernment. It's a very particular, specific kind of way of looking at something. Okay? Everybody still with me? Yeah. I'm going somewhere, so stay with me now. In Acts chapter 17, this is interesting. If you have your Bible, take a look at it here. Acts chapter 17. I only got a little bit on the board there. Let's take a look at it. Now, the foundations of the Church of Thessalonica. Now, if you look in the writings of Paul to Thessalonia, he writes to them about the trouble they're going through and, you know, the difficulties and the hardships that they have, their persecution that they endure. And you can see this is kind of why that this happens here. So in verse 1, and now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, he went in unto them and three Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And this was his message, that this Jesus whom you crucified, he was both Lord and Master and so forth, rose from the dead. And it says in 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and the chief women, not a few. So he got a real response in Thessalonica, and there was believers there. But, and there's always a but, in verse 5, the Jews which believed not, moved with jealousy, that word envy there is jealousy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Rabble. They are rabble rousers. These are the guys you pay to go and start a fight or start a racket. And they gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason Ashdown and sought to bring them out to the people. They were paid and they were anointed to cause trouble. Okay? So that's the other side that you had in Thessalonica. You had a group who believed, and there was a lot of them. But then you had these other people who were paid and anointed to cause problems, and they did. 6, and when they bound them not, well, sorry, when they found them not, my Bible's marked up here, so I gotta figure out or discern what's written here. They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason has received." So they're referring to Paul and Silas. "And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there's another king, this one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went," watch now, these folks from Berea, "they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things that Paul was teaching was actually true." And Paul invited them to go back in the scripture, and they did. "And therefore many of them believed, and also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up their gods." And here it is in the common Jewish Bible. "And Jason has let them stay in his home." That's what these rabble-rousers said. "Paul and Silas are not here. They're gone to Berea. But you know what? Jason and his family, they put him up in the house. And all of them are defying the decrees of the emperor because they assert that there is another king, Yeshua. And their words threw the crowd and the authorities into a turmoil so that only Jason and the others had posted until only after Jason and the others had posted bond did they let them go. But as soon as night fell, the brothers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea." So this was the scene here. And again, this is in the Jewish Bible. "And as soon as they arrived, they went to the synagogue. And now the people here were of nobler character than those in Thessalonica. And they eagerly welcomed the message," checking the Tanakh, which is the Jewish scripture. "And they checked it every day to see if the things that Paul was saying were true. And many of them came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ." And it goes on to talk about that. But these are people who were, they were not just accepting it because this was the newest thing, the new preacher on the block. This was not something new, exciting, and different, so we're going to believe it because we're tired of the law. That wasn't it at all. They were the kind of people that went back in the Word of God and checked it and said, "Is that true? Is that really what the Bible says? Is that what the Lord prophesied? Is that what Isaiah really said was going to happen?" And they went back, and Paul put it together for them, and he said, "Now you go home and look at that." And the people in Berea said, "We're going to do that." And they did. And when they investigated and they sifted through all of the oral traditions and the laws and everything else, they found, you know what? What Paul is saying is actually true. Amen. Now, I'm saying this tonight to you, that you need to do the same thing. Amen. "If I'd bring this woman up here," Brother Branham says, "in getting in the spirit, the Lord sent me to pray for the sick. And let me lay hands on you and anoint you with oil of glory to God, you're going to be healed." She's got a right to believe that. If I said that to this woman, he said, and told her she would be healed, he said, she's got a right to believe that. And but she could doubt whether I'm telling her the truth or not. But when the Holy Spirit comes and speaks through my lips and tells her something that she has been, in other words, if we do the forensic discernment here, and the Spirit tells her something that she has been, that kind of takes the kink out of it right here. In other words, she has no argument because she knows I don't know her. So now she's faced with a decision here. Now, the natural man will look at that, might be sincere, might even go away with her healing, but doesn't really believe what God's doing. But a spiritual man is going to look at that with the right discernment and say, like the woman at the well, hey, that's a Messiah. Are you following me? I know it's Wednesday. The woman at the well, she realized this is more than just a man with a gift. This is the one that's promised to Israel. And a woman like this, Brother Branham said, she can come and she can actually benefit from being here on the platform and have her sickness heal, but she might not catch with the spiritual mind what it is that God is actually doing. But now he says, we have this evidence here that I'm telling something out of her past. And he said, that takes the kink out of her right there because she knows I don't know her. Now you say, Brother Branham, you're saying you're the Messiah? And he said, if you think that, it shows you don't have any spiritual discernment. So you see where Brother Branham puts us on the spot here. You either don't go far enough or you go too far. And a spiritual man is going to come out in a balanced position because he's able to sift through all the arguments and come out standing upright in the middle of the road. Are we okay? I will tell you this. That I believe as we go on longer, as we go on further, people are going to gravitate towards a church that has a balance in the message. Because there's a lot of places where things get out of balance. And I'm not being critical. I'm just saying that you should pray continually that God keeps us balanced in the Scripture. Because Satan would love to run you one too far this way or too far that way. And Brother Ram's saying, well, you know, you're making a conclusion here that's wrong because you don't have spiritual discernment. You've got to be able to sift, and you've got to be able to sift right, and you've got to have the right thing left over after the sifting. And he says, we got to do that with everything that happens. Say it after me, everything. Everything. All right. Let's focus. All that God promised to his church lays within the Holy Spirit. All that God promised to his church lays within the Holy Spirit. Jesus said there will arise false Christs, false prophets, and so forth, and they'll show signs and wonders. If it was possible, it would deceive the very elect. But everything you need lays within the Holy Spirit. In other words, let's say it this way. The Holy Spirit's never going to lead you to do something that's contrary to his own word. It would be ludicrous. It would be counterproductive for you to think God would lead you to do something that a prophet came and spoke against. Right? Or, you know, somebody says, well, you know, Brother Branham, I feel like Brother Branham said as a woman that it's all right for me to cut my hair. You know what? You've got a contrary interpretation of things, because not only does the Bible say you can't, but Brother Branham said a million times you can't. And I don't care what impression or what dream you had or what teaching you had, it's contrary to Scripture. So like it or lump it, the Holy Spirit didn't lead you to that conclusion. Keep sifting. It doesn't mean that they can't come to it. It just means that they don't have the right conclusion yet. Okay? Now I'm going somewhere with all of this. Now, how do you exercise discernment then? Number one, we need to identify the issue. What is it that I'm having to choose between? What is it that's going on here? What is it that I'm being influenced towards? Taking time to pray about the choice. So we got to identify what the thing is. We have to pray about the choice that we're going to make. I'm doing this really fast here. And making a wholehearted decision. That's certainly what we want to do. Because if it is of God, you want to go for it. And if it's not of God, you want to draw back and not be halfway. Because you can't go half full throttle in faith. It's either of God or it's not. And you have to discuss the matter with a mentor. That's why God put mentors in your path. That's why you have older people. That's why you have pastors and pastors' wives. That's why you have people you have confidence in. Not your peers, but you have people that you have confidence in. And then finally, you want to trust the decision that is made and be able to go with it, trusting and believing that even if I'm wrong, and a just man falleth seven times daily, right? Brother Branham said, God is obligated to get me back on the right road somehow. So you can actually step off on the permissive will of God, but God's obligated to get you back in the will of God. So we're thankful for that. So we need to keep these things in mind here. Now, another little statement here, two statements. This is the key principle in Anointed Ones of the End Time, and this is something that you need to know, because it adds this adds a layer of complexity on the whole thing. Brother Branham said the same Holy Spirit anoints the church, gives them desire to save souls, give them power to perform miracles. That same Spirit falls on the just, the same as the just, as the unjust. It's the very same Spirit. So you watch people, they can actually perform miracles and they can do things, you know, supernatural things. Janice and Jambers turned their sticks into serpents, right? Because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And Brother Branham is saying, don't try to discern between the two spirits. Oh, that's a bad spirit and that's a right spirit. He's actually telling us, based on the scripture, that is the Holy Spirit that's falling. That is the actual Holy Spirit. And some of you grew quiet real quickly. If you don't believe me, go to the message, Anointed Ones in the End Time, and read it. Listen to it. And Brother Bram's making sure we understand categorically that's not some other spirit. That's the same Holy Spirit that anoints a believer is the same one that'll fall and anoint an unbeliever. Now, you can't make it another way and understand Matthew 24:24. There shall arise false Christs, false anointed ones, and so on. They're anointed with the genuine thing, but they're false prophets. They're false teachers. Wow. So I told you, it adds a layer of complexity to the thing, because now you got to discern when the real true Holy Spirit is actually causing somebody to do something over here. So yeah, are you for real, Brother Barry? Yes, I am. Because God, you know, God will take Nebuchadnezzar and lead him to go down to Jerusalem and take it over and take the people off into captivity, because that was God's will. Doesn't mean he's saved. Doesn't mean you should follow him or go to his church. But God does things by his Spirit in the earth, and you've got to have enough discernment to be able to look at that and say, my goodness, what is God doing, and what does God want me to do in the midst of that? Because before this thing is over, you're going to see all kinds of weird and wacky things that happen in this world, and you've got to be able to stand and say, but I know this is what God wants me to do right here, right now, so I know where he wants me to be. Now, Brother Branham refers to marriage here, and he says, and I'm pointing now specifically, he says, before you get married, you have to decide on what girl you're going to make your wife. And you women have to decide what man's going to be your husband. You have a choice, so you're going to have to make that decision here. And this is really self-evident, but it's really important. Because it has to happen when? Before. Say it after me. Before you get married. So he goes on and says, God can start moving and spiritual things happening. People are getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Thousands of people call themselves Christians. We'll pull back from it. Pull back from a ministry like Brother Branham's, pull back from the supernatural and say, oh, that's holy rollers. Because it's not done in our church, or it's not done by our ministers or whatever else. Just like when Jesus did it, right? He feeds the 5,000. But they're saying, hey, you've got the spirit of Beelzebub because you're not one of us doing it. They all ate the bread. You haven't got spiritual discernment, for everything the Holy Ghost does is written in the Bible. Judge all things by the scripture. That's how we discern to see if our discernment's right. So how do we know if our discernment is right? We go back to the Bible and we check it there. We run it through the filter. We run it through the sieve. Are we okay? Can a girl, you know, wear makeup? Well, you know, I mean, you can look at what Brother Branham said, or you can look at what the scriptures say, you look at what Brother Branham said. He said that old Jezebel, and she was all painted up like that. He said she was just nothing but dog bait. Dog meat. I mean, that's what he said. All right, let's go on. I got this letter. Watch what he says. Watch what this person says. I have a friend who's a girl, and I'm amazed at what God is doing in her life. She has such different standards to those we are encouraged to have. Stop. This is a guy in the message, but he's gotten to know this girl who's not. Okay? He says, and this is, he wrote to me, and he says, this is years ago, and he says, can you explain what's going on? I struggle to understand this. She started going to a church. And she was not in the in crowd there, but for her, discovering God was more important than making friends with people at the church. 6 years later, she's someone who's still on fire for God. She loves reading the Bible. I believe God gave her that desire. Recently, she read the Bible through in 42 days. That's pretty good. She loves to go to church, loves to hear sermons, loves to read Christian books and evangelize and find out more about God. She experiences the supernatural and has the gift of tongues and experiences the leadership of God in her life. She has been blessed, too, with a major love for God. Huh. Can I go to page 2? She has been involved in youth work in her church, and the way she prays is genuine. However, wearing trousers is not an issue for her, nor cutting her hair. She is happy to go swimming. She uses the Bible as her absolute and also led services in her church just for the youth, which I guess that's okay. Not. Also, before becoming a Christian, she was involved in gangs and hip-hop music. And when she became a Christian, she found Christian hip-hop, which is an oxymoron, to be a very helpful medium to be encouraged in her faith and continues to find it a blessing. He said, I find this hard to understand. And when you look at some of the fruits, you'd say that this is the life I would want, a supernatural life with God at the center, a real love for Jesus. Can you explain it all? None of you know who this person is, so stop trying to guess, especially my family. Now, that's quite a question because this guy is obviously infatuated with her. Right? And if there's some way that I could marry this girl, I mean, she seems like superwoman to him. But yet, he knows enough to know that she's tuned to a different frequency. Right? He's on AM, she's on FM. And so, you know what? I got to clear this with somebody. Dear Brother Barry. Now, obviously, this girl doesn't have evil motives. She's not trying to be weird or different. She's doing everything probably she knows to do. And she's probably doing things with the utmost of sincerity. When you read your Bible from cover to cover in 42 days, that's pretty good. So she's not trying to be some demonic person here or some evil entity at all, not at all. But he's observing all of that. And I tell you what, I know by experience that there are people who have gone, say, to Christian schools, believers who have gone to Christian schools and been stumbled by the spirituality of people who were denominational in those Christian schools and looked like those people got more than we've got. With their dedication and sincerity, their witnessing, and their love for Jesus and all the rest of it. And so, this is a case where this guy's really got to sift, right? He's got to take all of this and throw it up in the air because he's obviously got an interest in her. He would not have written me if he didn't. He wouldn't be trying to look for a way to sort this out. And he's trying to sift through it, and he's looking for some mentorship here. He's looking for another outside unbiased opinion. I don't have any emotion in this. I got no skin in the game. And so he's asking me about this. Now, this is obviously, we could take a while on this here, okay? We could bring in lots of different nuances of the answer here and what we would tell him. And I answered him and wrote to him. And I'll just share a little bit about what I said. Now, in a case like this, I could give my opinion. I could just say, well, look, buddy, I think, you know, this. But that's less effective, and it's really less appropriate than me going back to the Bible and going back to the message to make sure he understands what a higher power has actually said. And just the fact that she says that she has an absolute in the Bible, but she's living contrary to that absolute without really knowing, without really understanding, it's almost like there's something blocking the light from getting to her because she can't really see it clearly. She sees certain things, but she doesn't see it clearly. Okay? So this is a case where in this situation, I walked him through some of these answers here and walked him through so he could make that decision. I never told him, get away from her, don't have anything to do with her. That's not my decision, because you know what? If it's in his heart to do that, he's going to do that. I just have to make sure I give him the full counsel of God, like Paul said, right? I give you the full counsel of God because that's my job. And then he can decide, or he can discern, he can sift himself to be able to make that decision. But don't think this is, you know, way off somewhere, because there are some of you that are in here that know good Christian girls and boys that are out there. Maybe you work with them because after all Christians in the world eventually wind up at Chick-fil-A. Brother Branham said, in choosing of a bride, God's first Adam in the Garden of Eden didn't have a choice for his wife. So we find out that she led him astray from God's word, and he didn't get to pray over the matter. Her motives and objectives were simply wrong, Eve in the Garden of Eden there. How many women today and men could pull a good woman away from God, or pull a good man away from God by trying to tell him, oh, that's old-fashioned? He says, you better pray hard before you marry that girl. I don't care how pretty she is. So the first thing that we hear is that even though a person may be sincere, you've got to stand back. You've got to stand at arm's length from this person in order to make the best unbiased decision you can. Now, that's really hard. If it's a pretty girl and a, you know, handsome boy, that's pretty hard for you to do because your emotions all wrapped up in it. And you know what? He's come this far. He seems to know her pretty good. I mean, he's got lots of details, right? He's not getting that from somebody else. He's watching her. He knows her. He's talking to her. And so therefore, Brother Bram says, you better pray really hard before you marry that girl, before you make that commitment. I don't care how pretty she is. Eve persuaded Adam out of the will of God, and that's why the Bible forbids her to teach or preach or handle God's word in any manner. Well, it happened to Samson and Delilah, right? Right? Don't sit there and think, well, you know, I'm a son of God, so therefore nobody can, you know, I can never be pulled out of the will of God. Yes, you can. You can say amen if you want to, but you can. And let me tell you, there can be people really close to you, and you know, you can have influences in your life that are not coming from God at all, and you can follow that because you're sincerely wanting to follow things that you think are right. I know, sister, many of you say, well, the Lord called me to preach. And he said, I'm going to argue with you. I'm not going to argue with you, but I'm going to tell you, the word says you're not to do it. So there are people who are very sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And Brother Bram's, you know, God doesn't argue. Jesus didn't argue. And we don't need to do that. But the scripture is very clear. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship is righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion is light with darkness? And what concord is Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So is this girl a Trinitarian? Is she been presented with a message? Has he witnessed to her about the message and about God sending a prophet? And is the message in the last day? We're living in the last days, and Israel's in her homeland and all the other things here. And what's her response to that? We don't know that from this letter. We don't know how she responded to that. But that's one of the things that you'd want to find out, because if she's going to say, no, I'm going to stay with my teachings, and I'm going to stay with the teachings of my church, because the teachings of her church are different than the message, right? If she's running the youth meeting and teaching the young people, and it's just youth, then that teaching is different than ours. Right. And if they're doing mixed bathing, that's different than ours. Right. And if she's wearing breeches, that's different than ours. And if she's listening to hip-hop, that's a little different than ours. And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For a year, the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now, Paul is using the Old Testament here, and the Old Testament principle, because if you hang around with dead people and you touch them, you are defiled. You had to separate yourself from the camp in order for a cleansing period to pass before you could come back again, because you're affected by the people you touch. Okay? Now, that was the Old Testament natural law. Now, you can get involved in stuff today as a New Testament believer. You can get involved in stuff that will defile you. Come on, folks. You can get involved in pornography. And we know exactly where that comes from, right? Comes from the same place that death comes from. Because there's only two sources of everything, right? And you know what? After you mess around in that realm, you become defiled. And what you need to do in order to come back into the congregation of the righteous is to repent of that and ask God to forgive you of that and to wash you clean. Right? So the principle is the same, and Paul is saying the best thing for you to do is to be undefiled, separate yourself from them, because if you get involved with them, that's going to be all over you. Huh. Hey, listen. When that woman washed Jesus' feet with the perfume and dried his feet with her hair, Jesus was the one with the perfume on, with the oil on him, but he wasn't the only one who smelled that way. She had it on her as well. You want to make the right associations, not the wrong ones, because they'll defile you. So Paul is telling us you can't be yoked up together with a believer and an unbeliever because one of you is going to smell the wrong way. Are we okay? And if we study what we're doing when we get married and we choose our wife or husband, a man should pray earnestly. Remember, the vow is, until death do we part. And he could ruin his life by making the wrong choice. And if the woman or the man takes a husband and knows that he's not fit to be a husband to you, that's your own fault after you know what's right or wrong. Somebody say amen. If a woman takes a man and knows that he's not spiritually where he should be, that he's truly not born again, and you know that in your heart, you know that. I mean, there's things that we know in our heart. We know them already. Nobody needs to tell you. You just know that that's the truth. You don't want anybody to say it, but you know it's true. And if the woman takes a husband and knows he's not fit to be a husband to you, according to the standards that are given to us, then that's your own fault after you know what's right or wrong. You shouldn't do it until you thoroughly pray through. You ever had an experience where you'd really like to buy a car? You see the car, you'd really like to buy it. Nathan Brown can do it. Why can't I do it? And, you know, you really have this passion, this fascination. I'm going to do it. I'm going to take all the money out, and I'm going to borrow it, and I'm going to mow lawns for the rest of my life, and I'm going to work part-time, full-time, you know, half-time. I'm going to do whatever I need. I just really want to have it. And, you know, if you have enough sense about you and you wait a couple of days, you'll get a much more accurate reading after a couple of days than you will when you say that kind of stuff. And you look at Nathan going out the park, and I say, I can do that too. Brother Branham's telling us to step back, pray about that, really pray about that, pray through about that until you have a peace about it, because there is peace in the perfect will of God. And you should thoroughly pray through it. I told this guy, I said, don't jump into this and say, hey, you know what? I can win her to Jesus. I can bring her over here, and just one more little step and she'll be right into Malachi 4. I said to him, it'd be better for her to make that step and just jump right into Malachi 4 without you pulling her into that with the promise of marriage. Right. Time came, Abraham was determined that he did not want his son to marry an unbeliever. That would be a good decision for a Christian today. Amen. Eliezer, come here. Go down to this other land, this other place, because there's no believers here. And go down this other place, and I want you to find a suitable wife for my son. He said that would be a good thing for Christians today who are sons and daughters of Abraham to make the same decision about their children. It don't make any difference how pretty these unbelieving girls were or how nice a woman they were. Abraham did not want his son connected with that kind of stuff. Now, obviously, this girl, she's in a church, and sincerity is not questionable here. She's very sincere, but she's not being taught right. She's being taught part truth. And so the key question is here, what would she react like when she's confronted with truth? And that's the key thing. If she rejects that and says, no, I'll stay with my church, then that's the kind of thing you don't want to have a son of God or a daughter of God connected with. Are we okay? Brother Branham said, now when a young man is going to get married to a young woman, he must know the character of this young woman. So he's got to look a little deeper than just the obvious. He's young, she's young. This could be a match, but that's not how we make the decision, right? He's got to look for character. He must know the character of the young woman or the young man, something that she can hold to. I got to know that this guy is the son of God. I got to know that this girl is really a believer. And I got to have faith and confidence in that because I'm going to need that. And will this man be a just man? Will he make me the right type of husband? Will he be the father of my children adequately and lead them to the Lord and so on? Let me tell you, he's not going to lead your children to the Lord if he's not in Christ himself. I said he's not going to do it. He's going to exert influence on you to pull you away and influence the family away. Don't tell me that doesn't happen. I grew up in that environment. Will this woman give to me in life what I expect out of her of loyalty and so forth? Will she be faithful? And Brother Bram has given us the kinds of questions that we should ask in order to sift. How do you sift? This is how you sift. These are the kinds of questions you ask. And you got to sift through that and say, will he make me the right type of husband? Will he make me the right kind of a wife? Am I making any sense? Can I go a little bit further here? I can take my boy out. He said, let him be out for a day with somebody. Let him come in. I can almost tell you who he's been with. He said, you watch that environment. That spirit catches him. And he talks about churches. He said, you take a man that's a good moral man, let him marry a little old woman that ain't worth a dime. It isn't long before he's not worth a dime either. And that's what happened to Ahab. And he goes on, he talks about the same thing. No believer should never marry an unbeliever. Under no circumstances should we always marry a believer. And so on. And so on. And you can have this PowerPoint. And so on. 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 And I'm going to stop here. Because Brother Bram's very, you can look at it and you can look at the lesson and you can look and see how adamant Brother Branham is in posing all of these questions prior to getting married to somebody, prior to getting engaged with somebody, because then we've reached a point of no return. And we don't want to get there till we sift and we discern. Now, I got more to say about this. I thought I was going to get through it all. I got more to say. I skipped a bunch there, but I'm basically reiterating the same principle here. But in Colossians 3, Paul writes, and he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, and not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. This is employees to employers. And this is, we as servants, we should obey our bosses according to the flesh, and we should do it with singleness of heart. So not as hypocrites, we should really, you know, if we're paid to work, we should work and be honest about it. And then Paul says, and whatsoever we do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that when we do it that way of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord's Christ. And so Paul is telling us that when we know it's God's will and we know that God has led us here, God has guided us here, and he's been faithful in bringing us to where we are, do it with all your heart. Whatever this decision is, when you know it's God and you find you've sifted and you've gone through all the different questions and you've evaluated things, you prayed about it, you got a mentor, you got good counsel from somebody, you're looking at it in the Word of God, you're standing back and cautioning yourself against your own emotional involvement in things, which is really hard. And it really takes a spiritual person to be able to be emotionally detached from that kind of a decision. It's really hard for you to do that. That's why you need to get people on your team to pray with you that you would make the right decision and you would be prevented from making the wrong decision because you don't want to be making the wrong decision. But he says, and whatsoever you do, when you pull the trigger and you decide this is what God wants me to do and I know this is the will of God for my life, do it with all your heart. Jump in both feet. Say amen, this is what God's led me to do. And if somehow or another I've missed it, Lord, I'm trusting you're going to lead me back and I'm going to come back in the right direction here and I'm going to trust you for that. Because we don't know the future, but Lord, you do. And I'm just placing my life in your hands and I'm just saying, lead me and guide me. And I think it's a nice way to say that rather than specifically finding one particular answer, in terms of the will of God. I remember one time Charles Spurgeon, the preacher, he was studying for this big sermon that he had to speak in his church, and he was struggling to find a particular scripture that brought it all together. And he prayed and he prayed and he never found it. And he went to bed and during the night he got a dream, and in the dream that scripture was there. And he woke up his wife because he knew he'd forget it. And he woke up his wife and he said, Galatians chapter 6, and just told her so that they both would probably remember in the morning. Sometimes God deals with us that way. But sometimes God doesn't. And sometimes it comes in a clear-cut answer, one single sentence or this is it. This is exactly, in a word, what God would want you to do. But I find that God does not deal with me like that. I find that when I get myself in a place where I'm willing to do whatever he wants me to do, and you come to that neutral place, Lord, if you want me to go to that college, I will. If you don't want me to go to that college, I won't. But I'm willing to do either one. I just now am depending on your guidance here. And when you get to that place where you're neutral, then God has an easier time leading you into his will, which he knows. Romans chapter 8 tells us that he knows, the Spirit knows the will of God. He knows the mind of God, right? And he's able to make intercession on behalf of the will of God for the saints. So therefore, he knows exactly where he's taking you. I know the plans concerning you, right? And God knows that. But we have to have a willingness in our heart to let him lead us to that which he already knows. And Paul is saying, when you find that, he said, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Let's stand to our feet and let's stop there. And I'm going to give you the last statement that I've given you in the last couple of these little sermons, where Brother Branham prayed and he said, God, will in me to do thy will to do, and create in me a greater hunger, create in me and this church, your body, create in us the spirit of your sons and daughters. Make us real. Make us real. We love you, Father. Make us real. Real Christians are willing to wait. And for this young brother, I laid all of that out for him. And, we talked a little bit about, where he was in life and so on. How did he get in contact with her in the first place? And, how did he get connected with her and went through all of it? Because there's a lot of different, relationships very often are complicated. And, he was there and he knew all about that. And he really did genuinely want to know the right answer. And he wanted to know what to do. And he eventually did not pursue a relationship with her, backed away from it. And I didn't tell him to do that, but that's what he decided to do, because he knew there was just, as he looked at it, there was too many things that were too different. And he used the scripture, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? And he knew that. And I commended him for that. And I said, God will bless you for that, and God has someone for you. You should not worry about that. God has somebody for you. I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name. I'll give you honor, give you truth away. I bless your name. I bless your name. In prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes, midnight hour, if you should find you're in a prison in your mind, reach out and praise, defy those chains. Time, I bless your name. I bless your name. Yes, Lord, I bless your name. Give you honor, give you praise. You are the light, the truth, the God still moves in the hearts of his people. God still moves, does not sleep, nor does he slumber, but God. Yes, God still moves again. God still moves. God still moves in the hearts of his people. God still moves. Does not. Does he slumber?
is able. Accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, handle anything that comes my way.
I'd like to pray with you tonight before we leave, and here's what I want you to do. If you've got a burden or a concern or question, or maybe you're at a crossroads and you're trying to make a decision about one thing or another, I want you to do this in your heart tonight. Just cast all of your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Just give it to Him. Believe that He sees you doing that. Believe that He hears your prayer. You could be putting a child or a spouse or someone you know. I mean, you could be like this guy who was in this situation here, putting somebody up on that altar. But when you do that, God sees that and He honors that. So let's sing it this evening here. I cast all my cares upon You. And I lay all of my burdens down at Your feet. Anytime I don't know just what to do, I will cast all my cares upon You. Heavenly Father, we cast our cares upon You. I pray You to look at every soul here tonight, every individual, Lord, that's placing something at the foot of the cross. And Lord, as we lay our burdens there, and we lay our sicknesses, our decisions, everything, Lord, that lays ahead of us, we lay it at Your feet tonight. We're asking, Lord, that You would soften our hearts, that we might be the kind of people that You can lead into Your perfect will. And Lord, You know the plans You have concerning us. You know the best path, the best route. You know the best way to get anywhere. And so as long as You know and we're walking in harmony with You, we're abiding in You, walking like a three-legged race, we're not going to miss what You are leading us to. So Lord, I pray it soften our hearts that we might have that sensitivity to Your leadership. And help us, Lord, I pray now to be honest, is that if You're steering us away from something that we may really want in our flesh, we'd be strong enough to be able to let it go. Because we know that what You have for us is always best. It's always better than our own ambitions. And so help us, Lord, to be higher than the carnal man, higher than the natural man. Help us to be the spiritual man or woman we need to be. Elevate our thoughts, elevate our desires, and elevate our sensitivity to You. Minister to those who are sick tonight. Comfort those who mourn. Lord, we think of Sister Lori Snow tonight in the hospital, Lord, and clinging on to life. And just a few days ago, healthy and enjoying her grandchildren. And just in a moment's time, her life changes. And I pray, dear God, You'd be merciful. Raise her up from that hospital bed. We pray tonight for Ben McCafferty and ask you, Lord Jesus, to give him strength and healing, that he may be able to get on that plane tomorrow and make it home. I commit him into your hands, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Brother Keith, and condition he's in tonight, and I know he's listening. I pray and put him into your hands, Lord, and ask, oh God, you be merciful to him and bring him the strength and the healing that he needs. We believe you to be a miracle-working God, and we believe, Lord, he needs a miracle. But we commit him into your care. Have your way now, I pray, and may this sweet presence go with each and every one tonight. And we'll give you thanks and praise in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And for your glory, we ask these things. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Sing this as you go tonight. He is here. Hallelujah.